Our scripture lesson today comes from 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. Before we do that, I'm going to introduce a sermon series that we're going to kick off today. It's called Simplify. And I'm kind of convinced that we are overcomplicating the things of God. That for a lot of us, we're making things too difficult than they need to be. And last week, we talked about God's grace. God's grace is pretty simple, isn't it? God offered His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross to die for you and for me. We can accept the forgiveness that He gives us on the cross by saying, God, I want you to be in control of my life. And so the next few weeks, we're going to talk about, for 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about what do we do after that? What do we do after we accept Jesus Christ? And it's pretty simple, even though a lot of times I think it's Satan that wants to make it more complicated than it is. Or maybe it's our own capacities, our own brains that make it more complicated. But we're going to work on decluttering our spiritual lives and focusing on the simple ways we can honor God with them. Will you join me in that? That's what we're going to try to do. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10 says this. This is a message we heard from Him and declare to you also. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. May God give blessing to the reading of His word and grant us understanding today in our hearing. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before You. We pray that You'll allow our minds to be free of all the useless junk and the noise that so easily gets in there, so we can focus in the next few moments on what You would have for us, Lord, and cleanse us from the things that are bogging us down. We pray this in Your name. Amen and amen. How many of you have a collection of items in your home that you don't really use and you'd be willing to part with? Raise your hand. You have a collection of items that's cluttering up your existence. Anybody have some of those things? Yeah, Tanya's begun to collect some of those items in one area of our house in a box. A refrigerator box. No, it's not that big, but it's huge. And she's packing them all together because in August there is a neighborhood garage sale here. And we're going to raise money for our mission trip to Guatemala by getting rid of some of the junk that's cluttering up our lives, right? And raise money for our mission trip to Guatemala. Think about how many things you have in your houses right now that you have no use any longer for. I was thinking about how many books I have. Once you read a book, what do you do with it? You put it on a shelf, right? Are you really going to go back and look at that book very often after that? Maybe. Right? There might be some books you might do that with. But for the most part, once you've read that book and you put it on the shelf, you're just storing a piece of useless information now, right? It'd be better for us to wrap that little book up if we haven't written all over it and hand it off to somebody else, wouldn't it? To declutter our lives. We have shelves and shelves of books, and after 10 and 20 years, the information in those books looks pretty dim, doesn't it? Anybody have books that they've had for more than 20 years? You can see them there and they look dusty, dim, and pretty much there's not a lot you can do with them, right? So if we have all this junk that clutters up our homes, do you suppose we have junk that clutters up our spiritual lives as well? If we have all that junk, do you think there's stuff in our spiritual lives that gets cluttered up? Do we have piles of spiritual junk that obscure how we see God and how God can reveal His plan to us? Because that's the thing with junk. I don't know if you've ever been to a hoarder's home before. I actually, when I was younger, I had a mowing company with a friend of mine named Jonathan, and we kept going to this, they've long since passed away, so I'll talk about them by their names, but Rose and Chet. We'd go to their house, and they asked us to do all kinds of different odd jobs outside, but they never let us in the house. Well, one day, Chet had a heart attack, and Rose was inside the house, and I couldn't get her to come to the door, so I knocked and knocked and knocked, and no one ever came, but the door was open. So what did I do? Probably this thing I should not have done. But I opened the door, and all I could see were these little paths through piles of junk that was up into the ceilings. So you're talking about hoarding, right? I think sometimes our lives with God looks a lot like that. We have so much spiritual clutter that's getting in the way of where God wants us to be, and we don't know what to do with it, right? We don't know how to declutter our lives, spiritually speaking, in order to offload some of the junk. And so today, I'm going to tell you how to cleanse your life of the spiritual clutter so you can be the men and women God wants you to be. Wouldn't that be great? I'm going to tell you how to offload some junk because I know there's people who are holding on to some things in this room that they haven't let go of for so long because they don't know how to, and they're afraid if they do let go of them that they'll lose parts of themselves in doing so. But I'm telling you, if you let go of some of the spiritual junk, it equals the joy that you're looking for, the happiness that you have. You got to let go of some of the things in your heart that are holding you back from the joy that only God can bring you. So how do we cleanse our lives from the day-to-day things that clutter them? And here's the thing. Even after you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you continue to fall short of God's glory for your life. You continue to sin. You still have shortcomings. You still make mistakes. You still say words you shouldn't say. You still treat other people in ways you should not treat them. Everybody say amen to that? We still have all this junk that surrounds our lives and gets in the way of who God wants us to be. So what do we do with it? What do we do with all that junk? Because what Satan wants to do with your life is he wants you to get so focused on that stuff, you get unfocused on where to go and what God's plan is for you. He wants you to get caught up in all the emotions and feelings of how worthless you are, you know, how you're not good for anything. You could not possibly live up to God's standards for your life because you've done X, Y, and Z. And so you just continue in the same pattern day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. Don't you want something better for you than that? There is something better for you than that. There is a way for you to offload that spiritual clutter and become who God wants you to be, and it will bring you the joy that you're looking for. Do you know what it's called? It's called confession. It's called confession is what it is. The way to cleanse your life, the way to become who God wants you to be, is confession. And we've lost confession ever since the church left the Catholic Church. We've lost confession as a part of what we do. In fact, I believe if I walked around this room and we had a private one-to-one conversation, that probably 90% of you have not confessed one personal sin to God recently. I would say you haven't. You haven't focused or taken the time out to say, God, I really screwed up. And if you won't say it to God, I guarantee you haven't said it to somebody else. Amen? And we wonder why the patterns repeat themselves over and over and over again. It's because we've lost confession as a part of what God is saying to every Christian man and woman. God's asking you, if you're a Christian man and woman, God's asking you right now to be a person who says they're sorry. Look at me in my face when I'm telling you this is so important. God's asking you to be a person who is big enough to say when you screw up, both to the other person, but also to him. That he's saying that in order for you to offload the spiritual clutter and not get in the ruts, because here's the thing, are you in a spiritual rut right now? You know what I think of as when I say rut? Brandon and I, we took the mower over to the other property, the Whirly Road property on Charlestown Pike, and we were mowing it because it needed to be mowed, and we got just a little too far over, and there is this huge mud area that we couldn't even tell because the grass was growing up so high and it wasn't filtering out the mud and water properly, so we got the mower stuck. We were peeling out and the mud was flying everywhere. I took some pictures. I made Brandon sit there in the mower. He was all muddy and so was I because I was trying to push it out, right? That's what I think of, and that's what your lives look like sometimes with God if you're not decluttering. You're in a spiritual rut, right? You can't get out of it. We end up having to have a truck come and we had to get a tow strap and pull it out of there. That's what God's trying to do for you right now. He's trying to throw you a lifeline. If you feel like you're in a spiritual rut right now, God is throwing you a lifeline today. And how you get out of a spiritual rut, how you get the happiness you have, is become who God wants you to be. But it starts with confession. You know what confession first is? At the floor, at the very bottom floor of the basement of confession, you know what it is? Being real with yourself. We live in a world where people aren't real with themselves. Would you say amen to that? They don't see people they don't see themselves as how other people see them. Amen? You ever been around people like that? And then you look in the mirror and you realize you are that person, right? You have to be real to yourself. You got to be true to yourself. You got to realize how other people see you and say, I want to be better than how other people perceive me to be. Amen? Not just because I want to be better, but because God calls me to be better. He calls us to live a life worthy of the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. How do we live a life worthy of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and never be true to ourselves about our shortcomings and our fallings? We've got to be true to ourselves. We've got to say, you know, I don't want to have this kind of pattern continue to be a part of my life. I don't want to have this kind of language be a part of my life. I don't want to laugh at those kind of jokes. I don't want to listen to those kind of songs. I don't want to be that kind of person. I want to be better than that. I don't want to live a life of anger. I don't want to live a life of pornography. I don't want to live a life of whatever it is that's in your way of gossip, of treating people horribly. I want to be better than that. That's the first step, right? It's for you to say, I'm going to be better than that because God calls me to be better than that. I'm not going to allow a pattern to establish itself that keeps me from being the man or woman God wants me to be. And God's word says it starts with confession. It says, first we must acknowledge that we've sinned against Him. Two places. You know, God must know us pretty well, don't you think? Because in this passage of scripture that I read for you this morning, two times He talks about not wanting to admit when we're wrong. Do you notice that? Two times. Here's what He says. He says, the first time He says, if we claim to be without sin, you're deceiving yourself. That's the first thing He says. The second thing He says is if we claimed we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. If you go around acting like you are just have it all together, and that's why I love Pastor Bill Scott's tattoo that he had. He's telling, hey, I have a past. I know where I came from. He could at least cover up some of it. I'll just tell you that right now. But he covered up none of it because he's saying that, hey, this is where I came from, and God's done something great with my life. Don't you want something great to be had with your life too? I think one of the greatest reasons why the world is filled with unforgiven people is because people don't want to acknowledge the fact that they have sin in their lives. But we do. Even after you accept Jesus Christ, you have sin in your life. One of the things I notice, if you look around, we don't like to talk about sin, and I'll tell you why, how I notice that we don't like to talk about sin, is we don't even want to call sin its proper name anymore. We want to say, when people lie, we want to say they have a credibility gap. They have a credibility gap, right? People aren't deceitful. They're just shrewd businessmen or women, right? People don't commit adultery. They just have harmless affairs, right? This is ways we kind of sugarcoat this. According to the National Council of Teachers, in their State of the Language report, they cited the following examples of the way that we're using the English language to cover up the way that we do things wrong. One stockbroker in a recent stock market crash called it a fourth quarter equity retreat. Yeah. The Pacific Gas and Electric Company referred to their bills as energy documents. The shutdown at General Motors plant in Massachusetts was labeled by the company as a volume-related production scheduled adjustment. They closed down the company, right? A recent publication claimed that jumping off a tall building could lead to sudden deceleration trauma. Yeah, it could, right? The thing is that what we do is we cover up the sinfulness in our lives by making it out to be different than it is, right? We don't even want to call sin a sin anymore. We must leave it to be what it is. Let me make this really plain to you today. If you have a relationship with God, you've entered into the no-spin zone with Him. There isn't anything that God doesn't know about you right now. There isn't anything that's beyond the purview of God that's in your life right at this moment. He sees you actually as you are, not just how you're portraying other people to be. And He loves you right now, but He doesn't want to leave you the way that you are. He wants you to be moving and maturing toward a path of discipleship, toward being more like Him every day. So let me ask you an honest question. Will you take a spiritual inventory of yourself? Will you ask yourself a couple questions? Am I spiritually more mature today than I was at this very same time last year? Have I had less number of times that I've done X, Y, and Z, or am I still on the same track that's leading me to nowhere? You got to take an honest assessment of yourself, take a spiritual inventory and say, I want to be who God desires me to be. Am I there or not? And if you're not there, you've got to put a plan together that gets you there. And it starts with acknowledging that you're a sinner and saying you're sorry for the things that you're doing wrong. It starts there. We must admit to being at fault for the sin that's in our lives. The remedy for sin is not getting a good lawyer. It's not a good cover-up. It's not a good excuse. It's not a convenient alibi. It's not shifting the blame to someone else. The remedy for sin is confession. The scripture says in 1 John 1:9, it says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sin and purify you from all unrighteousness. I think this is where a lot of people have a problem. You know what the word confess means? In Greek, it's homologio. Homo, we've heard that before, homo sapien, right? We've heard that word, right? It means the same. Logio means to say. So it means to say the same thing. That's what confess means. What it means is to say the same thing about your sin that God says about your sin. Amen? That's what confession is. It's calling sin what it is. It's calling the patterns of things in your life what it is. When you confess your sin, you say about that sin what God would say about that sin. Here's the thing. We have this thing, you know, Miranda rights. Anybody ever been arrested before? Don't raise your hand. But if you've been arrested before, or if you've watched a television, we'll just say you've watched a television show, right? You've seen it on TV, right? You know, they have these things called Miranda rights, and when you hear them, they say sound something like this. You have a right to remain silent. Anything you say or do can be used against you in a court of law. You have the right to an attorney. If you can't afford one, one will be provided for you. Do you understand these rights? Now, some of you are like all of a sudden going back to that moment, right? Okay, I got you there. This Miranda warning, I am convinced, is something that keeps people locked away. They think that they should remain silent about the things that they do wrong because they don't want to be prosecuted in a court of law, right? And so we have this thing, it's an American bubble that we put ourselves in. So not only do we want to confess and tell the truth to the police officers or to the courts, but we don't confess and tell the truth to people that are living with us or to God either. We think we have a right to remain silent in those situations as well. And let me tell you right now, you don't. If you're under the law of God right now, the way you declutter your spiritual life is to confess your sin to God. And when your sin breaks a relationship with another person, it's your job as the Christian man or woman to go to that person and make it right. And you know what? That's hard work, isn't it? It's hard work to make it right. Because for some of us, we've set up so many patterns in our life that are getting us so far away from who God wants us to be, we don't think we can be a better person. Amen? It's going to take some real inner work to get it done. Amen? Here's the thing. You know whose strength you can depend on in those circumstances? You don't have the strength to change yourself. You don't. But God has the strength to change you. You've got to do the things that God wants you to do. When you start walking toward God, what you realize, you think you don't have the strength to change, but if you start walking toward God, you realize God's right there with you. He takes you in, and when he takes you in, you do have the power to be a different person. Even if it takes baby steps, right? It could take years for you to become the person you want to be, and that's okay. But you got to start somewhere, and it starts with confessing and knowing when you're wrong. I'm convinced that the average Christian man or woman is in the midst of spiritual defeat in their life because they don't know how to deal with the sin that's in their life. They feel defeated. They don't feel like they can live up to God's standards. And the thing is, what happens to me, and I know it happens to you too, is you begin to think in your mind that if I'm doing this thing, God can't use me. Well, look at all the silly disciples, right? God wants to use you just the way you are, but he wants you to be working on yourself. It's like up here, the silly little example with Breslin, right? Do you get those kind of patterns in your life? You have people that come back to you? Confession is trying to make a 180-degree turn and going the other direction from the sinful behavior that you want to change. Sometimes that's hard, isn't it? Because you're in a pattern, a habit. It takes a while to get out of a habit of doing something one way, doesn't it? You're going to have to change those patterns through work. And sometimes what has to happen is this. What's this right here? This is what I do to Roman. What's this? What's this? What's this, right? What's this? A what? Sometimes you got to close this, don't you? I think one of the biggest reasons that we deal with sin in our lives is because we don't know when to close this. This gets us in trouble, doesn't it? It's a tongue that gets us in trouble. And we've got to be careful. And here's the thing I see, and I see it even from my family, so I'm not really calling anybody out in here. But also, it's in here. We get in trouble through this too. What's this? What am I doing? Emma, what am I doing? What am I doing right now? Here's the thing, and I'm not calling no one out, but I'll tell you right now, you can be not reflecting the right things and actually sinning by even doing this. You know why? Because the things you like, the things you share, the things you say are funny, do they all reflect God's glory? And I see some things that are suspicious, right? Some things that I look on there, I'm like, okay, that's a little bit beyond the parameter. We got to bring all of ourselves under God's control, and that means this too, doesn't it? It should, right? Should be everything, not just one thing. Now I'm stepping on people's toes too. That's okay. The second thing. Oh, here we go. I stepped on people's toes and got myself off. Confession is more than just admitting that you sinned. You can admit sin without confessing that sin. See, I can sit here and say, I'm sorry, but nothing's going to ever change, right? I can confess it to you, say, and that's the thing. I think sometimes forced apologies from kids, it gets them in the pattern of saying they're sorry, but half of them are worthless. Would you say amen as a parent? Half of the forced confessions you ever made as a kid, they were worthless, weren't they? You weren't really sorry for the thing that you did. When you truly confess sin, it means you have been convicted of that sin, that you despise that sin, that you're ashamed of that sin, you are brokenhearted over that sin, and you want to turn away from that sin. We'll go one step further, stepping on your toes. You know, one of the reasons that marriages are broken today, it's not because husbands and wives fight. It's not because of the words that you say in those fights. It is not because you're treating someone poorly. That's not why. You know why it is? Marriages are broken today because we don't know how to go to that person and say, man, I don't know why I'm acting like this. I love you, but I'm not treating you like I love you. Wouldn't that be a better way than just say, oh, I'm so sorry I upset you? Right? Is that how our confessions sometimes are? I'm so sorry I upset you. That ain't going to work, is it? We got to go somewhere further, right? We got to say something different. And the relationships that you have, and I know this happens, and I want you to look around the room and think about the relationships you have with your family. There's at least one person in your life right now that reconciliation is possible, but you haven't made it possible because you haven't actually told them that you're sorry too. Have you? In every one of our lives, I'm convinced there's one relationship that we have somewhere that could be reconciled by us if we put effort into doing some reconciliation work. I'll tell you a story real quick and we'll close up and have communion. I got a lot more I can say about this. The thing is here, let me go with this one too first. The Bible says if you confess your sins, God removes your sin as far as the east is from the west. Can you imagine how far that is? You can't calculate the distance, right? When you confess your sin, because we have a thing, is once you confess it, sometimes you don't feel that you have been forgiven. You're not feeling relief from the sin. It's because you're dealing with the feelings that you have about your sin because you don't feel forgiven. God doesn't care about your feelings. He cares about His faithfulness because God is faithful and just. When He forgives you, it's based upon Him and His word to you, and you can take that to be the truth. It's not about your feelings. He says if you confess that sin to Him, He removes it as far as the east and from the west. It's gone. It ain't there no more. Now I'll tell you the story. Becky was laughing at me. On September 22nd, 1998, a man named Daniel Crocker confessed to murder. He committed this murder 19 years before. Nobody tracked him down. No one even knew that he was even an inkling involved in this situation. He wasn't on America's Most Wanted. Nobody even knew who he was. He was in the city and he was out of the city when he was a lot younger. in a drug-induced state of situation, he ended up committing murder. Why would a man confess to a sin and a crime that he'd gotten away with? No one would have ever found out. It wasn't possible. With the age of 38, with a wife and two young children, Daniel had come to a point in his life where he realized that he was a sinner and he accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. He came to a point in his life where he acknowledged the fact that he had sinned, and this one sin that he committed when he was 19 kept eating away at him over and over and over again. He confessed it to his wife, and he told them that he could not stay in this relationship with his kids and be a person that tells them that they got to live a life worthy of who God wants them to be without going back and confessing to the thing he had done when he was 19 years old. A week later, he got on a plane. He went to Kansas City, was picked up by the prosecutor. He admitted to killing Tracy, was her name, at a convenience. He met her at a convenience store. He took her out. They were both getting high. The next thing he knows, he wakes up in the morning. She was dead. Everything changed in this man's life because he decided that confession was real, that it was true, and that for you to get rid of the guilt that you had, you have to pay the punishment. Sometimes if you confess a sin, I'll tell you this right now, that doesn't mean that the punishment for that sin is going to go away, does it? Because sometimes there's consequences for sin even after you confess, and even after God gives you forgiveness, God can't always get rid of the consequences. So this guy's been up for parole several different times. He's still incarcerated right now in Kansas, in Winfield, by the way, for Arturo, because he knows kind of where that probably is. He's still incarcerated there, and he's up for parole again in November the 1st of 2018. But he's paid 20 years plus for wanting to do what God asked him to do. Why would he do that? Why? Because he believes in confession. He believes that getting that off of his conscience is worth it. And I'm going to tell you right now, there's things on your conscience that you need to confess to God and confess to other people that are worth it. Allow God to do the cleaning work of decluttering your spiritual life so you can get on with the plan He has for you. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before You right now. We lift up our hearts. Lord, I know that we don't talk about this stuff enough, that we don't talk about what do we do with this unresolved sin that just rolls around in our lives. But Lord, we pray that You'll help us become a people who are people that confess. Lord, I pray right now, help us confess the things to You and become real with ourselves and confess the way that we've broken relationships with other people by our sinfulness. Lord, we pray that You also help us understand forgiveness and receive that too because You paid so much for it on the cross. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.